About is, "For This I Have Jesus," is what I've entitled it. Several years ago, a submarine was being tested and had to remain submerged for many hours. When it returned to the harbor, the captain was asked, "How did the terrible storm last night affect you?" The officer looked at him in surprise and exclaimed, "Storm? We didn't even know there was one." The sub had been so far beneath the surface that it had reached the area known to sailors as the cushion of the sea. Although the ocean may be whipped into huge waves and high winds, the waters below are never stirred. A.T. Pearson said, "The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances." I thought about that some, and you know, I think in a way, I think we as Christians, even when the world's going through a storm, we should be of the calmer nature. We should know who we're anchored to and know that God will go with us and know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised us that. So I really believe in our lives as Christians, no matter what the storms are, we should be bringing hope to people. They should see in us a steadiness, an ability to somehow weather the storms, even like this submarine in the sea. It was down in a calm area, didn't even know there was a storm. But as we see things take place around the world, there's so many fearful things taking place, and you know, I still have a hard time getting used to going into a store and somebody will see and veer off so you're not too close, just like you had poison or something. It's hard to get used to that. But in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything." That's quite a verse, isn't it? "Do not be anxious about anything." I mean, I don't think there's one of us can't say that we haven't been anxious sometimes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." We need to do that. We need to put those things in practice. And I was thinking what Carson said too about reading Proverbs. I still do that to this day. I read a proverb every day. I go through the Proverbs once a month, and there's so many things in there you can gain about just normal living. One possesses the peace of God. How do we maintain the peace? Once we have made peace with God, then the peace of God floods our lives. How do we maintain the peace? How do we keep the peace of God ruling and reigning within our hearts? How do we keep a consciousness of God's very own presence within us, an awareness that God of peace lives within our very being? If we really get that and have that, then we have a confidence in no matter what situation we find ourselves in. This passage discusses two of the most important steps to possessing peace. We'll take these two steps, the peace of God will rule and reign in our hearts. We will never lose our peace or be without peace. Peace comes through prayer. Peace comes through positive thinking. I was thinking, you know, it was about 64 years ago, which that sounds like a long time to some of you. 64 years ago, an evangelist came to our small church and he preached, I remember, he preached on hell. It was a pretty hot service. And that guy could just explain hell so much, and I was 13 years old and I thought, boy, I wish he'd shut up and I'll go forward and give my heart to the Lord because I didn't want to go to that hot place. And he finally got done and I went up and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And I remember going out that night. I still remember like it was even just yesterday. I went out and the stars were so bright and the world was at such peace, it seemed like. And I knew Jesus Christ had come into my heart and I knew I was different. I knew I'd been forgiven. And he's In his word, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he's never left me. It isn't that I haven't made mistakes. I've made lots of them. But he's never left. And it's wonderful to know that he stays with us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace comes through prayer. There is the charge. Be anxious about nothing. The idea is that the believer is not to worry or fret about a single thing. Humanly speaking, the Philippians had every reason to worry and be anxious. It's interesting when we look at the Ephesian church, they had a lot of problems going on too. They were suffering severe persecution. They were facing a disturbance in the church, some disunity and quarreling. They had some carnal members within their fellowship, some members who were prideful, super spiritual, and self-centered. They were facing some false teachers who had joined their fellowship, and the teachers were fierce in attacking the cross of Christ. Some of the believers were having to struggle for the necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter. There was little else that could confront these dear believers. They were facing about every trial and temptation imaginable, the kind of trouble that arouses anxiety and worry. Humanly, a person is going to fret, worry, and suffer, and have anxiety. So we see the Philippians at that time are going through great problems too. And when he is either about to lose or lacks food, clothing, or shelter, he is very anxious. When he is persecuted, ridiculed, abused, or threatened, when he is surrounded by quarrels, disturbances, carnal or false teaching, in the midst of such circumstances, the only way a person can keep from worrying is to receive an injection of supernatural power. And I believe as we look at our society and we think about what's going on, that's what we need. An infusion of supernatural power, a supernatural knowing that God is in our heart and that God will go with us and he'll not leave us or forsake us. In the midst, God will enable the believer to conquer worry and anxiety. God will overcome the trials of life for the believer, no matter how terrible and pressuring they may be. God will infuse the believer with peace, and the very peace of God himself, a peace so great and so wonderful that it carries the believer right through the trial. Of course, this does not mean the believer is not to be concerned about the problems of life. He is, but there is a difference between concern and anxiety or worry. Concern drives us to arise and tackle the problems of life with courage and diligence. We arise and tackle the problems with courage and diligence. Concern drives us to tackle and conquer, and we can handle. So we need to do that. And you know, I was thinking of Pastor Aaron. He often says, there's more, there's more. I always like when he says that. There's more you can have from God. It's a journey in life. We can grow closer and closer to him and advance deeper and deeper with him. There's more, and we're grateful for Pastor Aaron and Sharon, Cynthia. Father, we just pray for them right now, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that they will have a good holiday, Lord, and protect them and bless them. May the joy of the Lord overtake them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for their gifts that you've given them and the talents you've given them. And just be with them in a special way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Anxiety and worry cause all kinds of problems. You know, if you have anxiety and worry, you fear to act, you withdraw, you have hesitation, you have cowardice, you have depression, you have discouragement, a defeatist attitude. All these things work against you. Even in the physical area, sometimes you get sickness and infirmities, emotional problems, spiritual backsliding. Of course, the list could go on and on, but the point to see is the seriousness of anxiety and worry. Just take a moment and think about a few of the above problems. how anxiety and worry cause a person to act and suffer. The seriousness is easily seen. We all know people who suffer greatly because of anxiety and worry. They simply lack the peace of God. Yet the charge of Scripture is forceful. Be anxious for nothing, not even for a single thing. When we think about it, you know, if you're ever around a person that's totally negative, everything's wrong, it don't matter what it is, something worse can happen. It tends to get you down, it tends to work on you. And it says, be anxious for nothing. We should be not even for a single thing. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's Jesus speaking those words. Think about it. So don't worry, don't take things in, take them to God. Take them, you know, I've thought about that a lot. When we have a problem, we're going through something that's really terrible, we tend to maybe go talk to a friend or another friend, and pretty soon it gets worse and worse. I've often wondered why we don't go to God first. You know, if we go to God first with an open heart, Lord, what is the problem? Is it me or what is it? And work it through with him, I think we'd save a lot of time sometimes by being intimate with God and finding out what the problem is, because he said he'll go with us. The remedy for anxiety and worry, prayer. The four words used for prayer show exactly how prayer is the answer to anxiety and worry. The word prayer refers to the special times of prayer that we share in the periods of devotion and worship. We are to have set times for prayer, times that we especially set aside for devotion and worship. The word petition refers to the prayers that focus upon special needs. We need a deep, intense need. Therefore, we go before God and pour out our soul to God. Need, great need, confronts us, and the only possible help and deliverance is God. Therefore, we come and lay our need before him as a child, crying, pleading, and begging for his help, comfort, deliverance, and peace. And you know, it's the only way God can really bring true peace in a terrible storm, because a lot of times we don't know how God will work or what will take place. But if we trust him, we can have a peace that will come in. The word thanksgiving means that we thank and praise God for all that he is and for all that he has done for us. How easy do you find that? That is one thing I believe God really loves. When you get up in the morning, what do you say? Good Lord, it's morning. Or Lord, I'm so glad the sun's out, the grass is green, the trees are blowing in the breeze, and the birds are singing. What is your attitude? I think it's very important that we come to God with thanksgiving. We are so blessed. I was thinking, even just driving here this morning, how blessed we are. We live in a land where we can get together, and we live in a place where we do have food, we do have clothes, and we do have a house, most of us. You know, we have many things to be thankful for. We have family and friends. It's wonderful. The word request means specific and definite requests. Our prayer is not to be general, but specific. We are to lay before God exactly what is needed, and we are not to fear that we are being too detailed with God or bothering God. Neither are we to hold back from asking because we fear he will not answer something so specific. Too often believers fear not receiving the answer to a specific request, fear that it will show how weak they are spiritually if the request is not granted. You know, it's interesting. About 2 years ago, I had a stroke, and they took me down and said, you got to do some CT scans on me. So they were in the hat there, and I'm a bit claustrophobic. They put you in these tubes, and they say, now don't move. Well, I'm a pretty big guy. When they put me in, I got to move, pull myself together to get in the dumb hole to start with. So I've learned when you're in there, keep your eyes shut. So I'm in there and I'm kind of starting to feel sorry for myself. And then they take me out and then they say to me, "Oh, we got to put you back in. We think you got a tumor." So I go back in, getting kind of tired of that. And they come out again and said, "Oh, you didn't have your head quite right. We got to go back in." So I got back in and now I'm really feeling sorry for myself. So then I'm thinking, now what am I going to do? If I have a tumor, am I going to let anybody work on it or not? And I wrestled with that, and I still don't know which I'd do. Because, you know, you hear of great success that some people have with it, and some don't have such good success. But, you know, in there I started to think, and I thought of Jesus, and I thought of Christ came from heaven to earth. He left the joys of heaven and everything to earth, to come to earth, to a people that are going to kill him and crucify him and hang him on a cross. And he was willing to do that. How would you like to start your life out and know you're going to have about 30 years on earth or 33 and that you're going to the cross before you go back to heaven? And he wouldn't have had to. It says that he could have called legions of angels down. But he willingly went through that. And then from the cross, he looks down and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They've killed him. They've hung him on the cross. And there he's about to die." And even in that desperate state, he reaches over to the two guys being the two criminals hanging beside him. And the one curses him, or I think they both did to start with. And then the one says, "Lord, remember me." And that's all he said. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Think of that. Here was a thief. And his heart was changed just like that. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And Jesus went through all that, and here's old Billy Martin laying in there worrying about a little tumor. I really felt rebuked. I said, "Lord, I'm not much of a man." I said, "Here I am, and I'm laying in a tube that isn't too bad in a hospital that does look after you. I've been in lots worse hospitals." And so I learned something. If you're going through something real bad, focus on Jesus Christ. And focus on what he did, what he willingly did for you and for me. And it really brought a peace to me. I still don't know the answer, though, which I do, but they didn't find anything. And I went to the specialist in Calgary then. He looked at it, he said, "It's not a tumor." And I've always hoped he looked right. And I think he has, I'm still here. The word request means specific and definite. Note what Scripture says in everything. We are to walk in God, live, move, and have our being in Him. And we do this by prayer. We live and move in God through prayer. We pray in everything all day long as we walk and move about our daily affairs. We pray in times that are specifically set aside for devotion and worship. We petition, struggle in prayer when facing times of deep and intense need. We offer thanksgiving and praise all day long and walk and move about. We offer our requests to God. And if you think about that, I think you've probably all been there at times when you didn't know what was going to take place. I remember sitting one time, just I don't know how many hours I sat, and just, "God, I don't know. I don't know why this is taking place. I don't understand it." But you know, if you stay with God long enough, the peace of God comes. You mightn't have the total answer, but you know He's with you. As we walk in prayer and fellowship with God, God is infusing us with His presence and peace. You know, when you believe that God created everything and made everything, and there's nothing God does not know, and there's nothing that God cannot do, right? So He's the Almighty. So you should put your trust in Him if you haven't. Matthew 7:7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." The remarkable thing about assurance is this. When we rest upon the word first, we get the feeling afterward. This is well illustrated in the story of a man carrying a bag of potatoes on his back. He was asked by a skeptic, "How do you know you are saved?" Taking a few more steps forward, then letting the potatoes fall, he replied, "How do I know I have dropped the bag? I haven't looked around." "No," replied the critic, "but I suppose you can tell by the lessening of the weight." "Exactly," said the Christian. "That's how I know I am saved. I have lost the guilty feeling of sin and sorrow and have found peace and satisfaction in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by simply resting on his word." I think that's such a good illustration, you know. The load is lifted, and if you've been saved, you know that. I don't care how old you are or whatever. Jesus come in, there's a load lifted. Things are different, and you know it. The promise, peace. Peace means to be bound and joined and woven together. It means be assured, confident, and secure in the love and care of God. It means to have a sense of consciousness, a knowledge that God will deliver, God will provide, God will guide, God will strengthen, he will sustain, God will save, he will encourage, he will give real life both now and forever. A person can experience the peace of God only as he walks and moves about in prayer. Why? Because only God can deliver him through the most severe circumstances and tragedies of life. Only God can infuse assurance and security within the human soul. First, the peace of God passes all understanding. It is beyond anything we can ask or think. It surpasses all our imaginations. Think of the most terrible situation you can imagine. Then think of the peace you would want as you went through the trial. In actual experience, the peace of God is far greater than anything you could ever imagine or understand. The peace of God actually carries the faithful believer through the very midst of trial and tribulation. Second, the peace of God keeps our hearts and minds. The word "shall keep" is a military word meaning to garrison, to keep guard and protect. The peace of God is like a most elite soldier who guards and protects the most precious possession of God, the believer's heart and mind. However, note that God can keep us only as we are in Christ Jesus. We can know the peace of God only if we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and only if we walk in the fellowship with him. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Wonderful words from Christ. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, you will have trouble, so don't feel like giving up because you have trouble. There's going to be trouble. Jesus says that. But he's overcome the world. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." I was thinking about Daniel, and I think Pastor Aaron preached about that a few weeks ago, but I was thinking about him when the decree came out that you had to pray to the statue. And it says Daniel got down in front of his window, and he prayed. The town could see he was praying. He didn't listen to the government's decree at that time. He prayed, and he wound up in the lion's den, but the Lord came and shut the mouths of the lion. And I thought, what a brave guy. He wasn't worried about what people thought. He continued on living just the way he had lived. And I think sometimes, and there could come times, there could be times coming that you have to make a stand. You have to stand. It mightn't be popular, but you stand because you know this is what God wants you to do. And so people don't like you for it, but that's just a part of life. It's part of the problems we go through, I believe. Philippians 4:8-9, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Boy, that sounds a little different than the news at night, doesn't it? It says, you know, think about what is true, what is noble, what is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. That's just so different. But if we tend to think of those things, you get a different perspective of the world. Peace comes through positive thinking. The word think means to consider, to reflect, to reason and ponder. The idea is that of focusing our thoughts until they shape our behavior. The truth is, what we think is what we become. The truth is, where we have kept our minds is where we are. The truth is, our thoughts shape our behavior. The truth is, what we do is what we think. William Barclay says, "It is a law of life that if a man thinks of something often enough and long enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will be quite literally in a groove out of which he cannot jerk them. A person who centers his thoughts upon the world and its things will live for the world and its things. Money, wealth, lands, property, houses, possessions, position, power, recognition, honor, social standing, fame, and a host of other worldly pursuits." Very simply stated, a person who centers his thoughts upon the flesh and its lust will live to satisfy the flesh through such things as pride, self, greed, pleasure, and sex. Upon the eyes of its lusts will live to satisfy the eyes and its lust through such things as immoral, pornographic filth flaunted in magazines, films, books, and television, the exposing of human body, desiring, dressing to attract attention, looking a second time. Upon the pride of life will live to satisfy such things as the desire of recognition, honor, position, and authority. When you look at our society, we're bombarded on every side with all these kind of things. There's a temptation to gratify and to go after the things that are in a sense not leading to eternity, to where we want to spend eternity. A mindset upon the world and flesh is what leads to anxiety, worry, emptiness, and restlessness. Think about that for a minute. A mindset upon the world and flesh is what leads to anxiety and worry, emptiness, and restlessness. A worldly mind never knows peace. It's true. Isn't it funny, the world now, and we probably lots of us have done it, have bought a different vehicle. And my, this is so nice. I can hardly wait to get that vehicle. Then you get it and drive it for a year. The vehicle isn't so nice anymore. Then it starts to rust, and pretty soon it's a pile of junk. You know, it's just gone. But, you know, in so much of the world, it's that way. They want you to have this thing. And once you get it, it's not the same. It just isn't the same. But once you have Christ in your heart, you're never the same. You're changed. You look at things different. God will just never allow a worldly mind to have peace, for it is the restlessness of the human soul that he uses to reach men for salvation. The point is this: when a person accepts Jesus Christ, his mind is renewed by the Spirit of God. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and improve what God's will is in his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And that's what we want as Christians. We want to know his good, perfect, and perfect will, and he knows what it is. So we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23 and 24 says, "To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, it's interesting in life. I've lived with the same woman 58 years in August, I think it is. So we've learned how to live together. Our first year was the toughest year. But then I learned to listen. No, that's not quite right, maybe. But anyway, you know, you learned. And I've thought about it many times, because there's many times you think, well, I could say this, and then you think, why would I say that? Because it just isn't going to go quite right. Anywhere, with anything. You think a little more. I've learned you can save yourself a lot of trouble if you think through what you're going to say before you say it. Because a lot of times you can keep it in, and it's just as good. You know. And I found a lot of times, you know, you run into somebody you don't like. And for some reason, you just don't like them. But give them a chance. Once they tell you the story, you usually think, boy, that person isn't bad. I remember used to do counseling quite a few people, and I wasn't that fond of counseling, but you'd say a woman came in, told her how terrible her husband was, and you think, boy, he's terrible. But then you'd hear the husband come in, he'd say how terrible the wife was, and you think, oh, it kind of balances off. Then you get in the middle of it between them, then you become the bad person. They both attack you. So it's interesting in life, you learn a few things. You know, once a person has been converted to Christ and becomes a new man, he is to focus his thoughts upon the good things of life and upon God. He is to give his mind to positive thinking. There's a lot in doing that. Think the positive. Look at the positive. Look at the things that are good. What we think is so important that God tells us what we are to think. The charge is to think and practice positive thinking. Whatsoever things are true, real, and genuine. Many things in the world seem to be true, but they are not. They are false and deceptive and illusion and counterfeit. They seem to offer peace, but what they offer is a deceptive, a counterfeit peace, only escapism. We are to keep our minds upon things that are true, and we are to live lives that are true to both men and God. When our thoughts and lives are centered upon true things, peace comes to the human heart. There's so much of that. You know, I've wondered today, you know, even with the news, so much you don't know. Is it a lie or is it truth? You know, so often it's lies. You know, and we need to know truth. Whatsoever things are noble, honorable, worthy, revered, highly respected, think on those things. Whatever things are just, right and righteous behavior, it has to do with right behavior toward man and God. The believer is to keep his thoughts upon his duty toward man and God, upon doing what is right toward both. A mind filled with just and righteous thoughts will know peace. Whatsoever things are pure, morally clean, spotless, stainless, chaste, undefiled, free from moral pollution, filth, dirt, and impurities. The believer's mind and thoughts are to be pure, every thought. Whatsoever things are lovely, pleasing, winsome, kind, gracious, things that excite love and kindness. The believer's thoughts are not to be thoughts of unkindness and meanness, grumbling and murmuring, criticism and reaction. The believer's thoughts are to be focused upon things that are lovely, that build people up and not tear them down. I wonder, is that the way your life is? Do you build people up or do you tear them down? Think about whatever things are of good report. Things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Think on these things. Positive thinking is the answer to peace for the Christian believer. I've thought about that in people that really run people down. You know, you're running down God's creation. Somebody that God made, and if you're running them down, you're really telling God you made a mistake. And we need to be careful in what we say, because each person is special to God. Each person has been made by God and has an important position. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God." Psalms 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Psalms 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is energy and power and self-effort and discipline. Note that the words put into practice, the believer is expected to control and discipline his mind. He is to struggle against all sinful and negative thoughts and fight to think only positive thoughts. The result of positive thinking, the God of peace shall be with the believer. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's a good verse to learn. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. In an evangelistic meeting in Ireland, the speaker was explaining what it means to abide in Christ and to trust him completely in every trial, including his message. He repeated several times. It means that in every circumstance you can keep on saying, for this I have Jesus. The meeting was then opened for testimonies. A young lady who had been at the piano stood up and said, I have to leave shortly, so I'd like to be the first to testify. Just a few minutes ago, I was handed this telegram. It reads, Mother is very ill. Take train home immediately. When I saw these words, I knew that tonight's message was what just for me. My heart looked up and said, for this I have Jesus. Instantly, a peace and strength flooded my soul. After pausing a moment, she continued, I have never traveled very far alone, but for this I have Jesus. And for all the strain and suspense that goes with the thought of Mother's severe illness, I praise God that for this too I have Jesus. 3 or 4 weeks later, the evangelist received a letter from the same woman. It read, thank you again for the message you gave that day. Life has become so uninterrupted, psalm of victory, for I have come to realize that no matter what life brings, for this I have Jesus. And I think that's a good thing if we'd all remember, no matter what you're going through, for this I have Jesus. You know, it's interesting, I'm going to share a couple things and then close. I shared about getting saved. One of the other great things that happened, and there's many things, but was a couple got us down to Oregon to go to a meeting where there was a 70-some-year-old man sharing. Now I'm not 70-some-year-old man. Anyway, he was sharing about how he'd been a missionary in South Africa. No, in South America. And he said there hadn't been much take place, and then he shared how he got filled with the Holy Spirit and how he changed his life. And I remember I was so touched by that. An older man like that could get up and share that there was more. And you know, it was in a school gym where they was talking. And there was two guys I didn't like. We were there for about 3 days, I think. One led the worship and one did some speaking. And I just didn't like them. I don't know why. I was quite critical at that time. So anyway, this speaker, the 70-year-old man, at the end of the service, he said, if anybody wants to come for prayer, to come up. So my friend and his wife went up. Then Audrey just went up too. And I'm standing there, and I thought, boy, I don't know anybody here. I guess I'll go too. So I followed along up and got up on the stage. And all of a sudden, those two guys I didn't like were going to be praying for me. And I thought, I remember standing there, and I tried to decide, should I go to another group or should I stay there? But I stayed there, and then they asked around the group what you wanted from the Lord. And they got to me. I said, well, if the Lord has something more for me, fine. And I said, if not, fine. They said, we'll leave you till last. Well, that was fine. I didn't care. But those two guys prayed for me, prayed a short prayer in tongues over me, and prayed for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And something happened to me that night. I felt this ball growing, and it wasn't fat. It was love. I felt so much love. I loved those two guys. I loved everybody. I remember going to the washroom with tears in my eyes, and I just loved everybody. And I knew the simplest verse in the Bible, that God is love. So I knew he had changed my life. I remember Audrey and I, we were coming home, and I said, let's not say anything to anybody that anything happened. So we didn't say it, and then pretty soon people would come up and they'd say, because about the exactly same thing happened to her. They'd say, you have a new authority in your life. You have a power in your life you didn't have. I knew we had. So God had changed, and it's something that's available to each one. We can all be infused with the Holy Spirit in a special way. And I think sometimes we lack that. Sometimes we don't accept that. I remember some years ago, I used to be involved with Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship, and there was a group from Canada and the group from the U.S. going to Japan to have some meetings. And one night I was going to be speaking at a church, and I remember Tom was his name, he said it was. He was a little Japanese man. He was walking beside me, and he said, you know, my wife goes to that church, but I don't go, he said. I go occasionally. But he said, I'm not a Christian. And I thought, well, that's your problem, not mine. But I didn't say that. So we got there that night, and we had our meeting, different ones shared, and we worshiped and different things. And I was the last speaker, and I gave an altar call, and people started to come forward. And I gave the interpreter to the guys from the head table. I said, go pray for the people. And Audrey and I just kind of stepped back into a corner. But then they started to come for us to pray too. And then I thought, well, what did I do? Here I give my interpreter away, now they're coming for me to pray, and I don't even know what they're saying. Then I happened to think about Tom. He was sitting out in the auditorium. He's not a Christian. I said, Tom, come up here, I need you. But he could speak English. So Tom comes up there, and this one woman came up. I think she wanted healing, we prayed for, I believe. And then she wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I started to share with her, and Tom says to me, you sure that's right? I said, you say exactly like I said. You tell her exactly what I said. It's right, I said. And so she shared a little more, and then we prayed for her. I noticed Tom had backed up. He says, oh, that's the funniest Japanese I ever hear in my life, he said. She got filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues. And I thought, that was so interesting. And then they were going to have one more meeting, the Americans and us together. And they said, Bill, I think you should share. And I didn't really want to share. I was so tired of speaking. But I finally decided I would. And at the end of that meeting, I realized why. Gave the altar call, and there was Tom. His hand went up, and he'd come up, and he wanted to invite Jesus Christ into his life. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Here's a guy that was unsaved, but shared the Word of God, where a woman gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's there getting saved. And I thought, God works so miraculously in so many ways. And I think sometimes we put God in a box and think that he's got to operate a certain way. But he is the Almighty, and God can do the impossible. So we serve a God that even as you go through the thing that seems impossible, call out to him and call out and allow him to be Lord of your life. Father, I thank you for each one here. Each one is special to you, Lord. Each one is gifted by you. And Father, I just pray your blessing on each one. And we give you thanks for the privilege, Lord, of seeing you at work. And help us, Lord, to look through your eyes when things seem so impossible in the situations we find ourselves, to call out to you, Lord, and to allow you to work in our hearts and in our lives. Help us, Lord, to think before we speak. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that build up and not tear down, that think the best and not the worst. And Lord, we pray for this leaders all over the world, Lord, that somehow their fear of God would come upon them, Lord, that they would make right choices. Help us daily, Lord, to think positive thoughts and to do positive things. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.